Stephen. Great to have the preacher from Donaldson Church of Christ with us. Russ, would you pray for us? Oh, I'm sorry, Ron.
My mother is in a lot of pain right now, and her first name is Eleanor, and she'll be 97 next month.
You're right behind Walter Cronkite. Russ.
Heavenly Father, you bless us. We thank you. Thank you for the beauty of this day and the opportunity to be with brothers. It's good. We're thankful. We're mindful of so many folks in our hearts and minds, and especially our hearts crying out about Omar, that he will accept the wonderful gift of your son. Pray for our friend's co-worker. Pray for honor. Brothers that are in need in times of crisis. We do pray for our country, and we pray for our families, we pray for our congregations, and that we will be your men about your business. Thank you for all that you've done for us. We are unworthy servants. We are so thankful of your love and what that means to us. Now as we enter into time of reflection on your word, we're thankful for Gary and Toby, each one that's a part of this. We pray your blessing on me. In Jesus' name,
amen.
We've come to John 17, verse 1. And before we do any kind of discussing, would I have one brother who would say, I'll read the first five verses, which is the first paragraph. Verses 1 through 5 of John's 17th chapter. David, you're reading, and is it the New English Translation? Yeah, NET. Here we go, John 17, verse 1.
John 17, 1 through what?
5. And we need it loud, David, for the recording, please.
Okay. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he looked upward to heaven and said, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, so that your Son may glorify you, just as you have given him authority over all humanity, so that he may give eternal life to everyone you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I glorify you on earth by completing the work. I glorified you on earth by completing the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me at your side with the glory I had with you before the world was created.
This is the opening chapter, opening paragraph. Sorry, to what fills a complete chapter of our gospel according to John. In the life of the Messiah, we are reminded again and again by the four gospel writers that Jesus was an exemplary person of prayer. From the beginning of his ministry, Mark's gospel chapter 1, after his first Sunday in Capernaum, when they had quite an evening, after synagogue, Jesus had taken up residence in Peter's house. Peter's mother-in-law was ill, and he restored her to health. A crowd gathered that was so huge you couldn't get near the house. Four men carried a man who could not walk, and when they couldn't get near the house, they made their way enough through the crowd to reach the staircase and went up to the roof. And in the main room where Jesus was teaching a gathering of people, they lowered this man down. That had all been precipitated by a evil presence speaking out of a man in the synagogue and Jesus delivering the man. And when the crowds had finally been driven home and they'd gone to bed, when they woke up in the morning, Jesus is missing. And from that very first day of dynamic ministry, it says they were all looking for him, and when they found him, he was in prayer, having gotten up before the sun rose. Now that's going to go on throughout his ministry. When the transfiguration happens on the Mount of Transfiguration, Jesus is in prayer. Luke 9:18 says that when he asked, "Who do you say that I am?" he was in prayer. When he chooses the 12 who will be his inner court or his inner circle, he spends the night in prayer. He is often in prayer throughout his whole walking. And however you understand the nature of God, and it's okay to be different, because we all, you know, if we brought in three the guys with the really big heads who write all those books, and they were to describe what they call Trinity, then not the three of them would not agree. Okay? But however you think of triunity, one of the areas you want to be aware of is that you don't end up with three gods. And that can come so easy out of the phrase God in three persons. Remember this, that in Jesus as Lord, somehow in some way, the Master who on this night will tell us, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and I and the Father are one," is about to pray now. And whatever this prayer is, I think it's fair to say this is a conversation going on within God. With that disclaimer or statement or parameter, or pick a word in there, with that kind of a statement, then let me add this. I know that I've been with you all so long. I know that you all consider the 66 books, the 27 New Testament, you get extra accent on the syllable of the 27 New Testament. But you have the entire gathering of Hebrew and Christian scriptures. I know that you believe that this is God's word and God speaks through it. I know you all do. And they're not of equal value, but they're of equal inspiration. Okay? You know, it says that Paul preached, he preached so long that Eutychus fell out of a window and got killed. That's not quite of the same value as "For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son." The scriptures are not of equal value, but they are of equal inspiration. So, and I've joked so many times, those parts of the Bible you've underlined, the other parts are scripture too. If it is all the temple of God, the scriptures, then the holy of holies of that temple is John chapter 17. Something drove those early believers, the disciples, to ask him in the middle of his ministry, "Teach us to pray." And I think I'm right when I say to you, they were already praying. These were men who prayed. These Jewish men prayed multiple times of the day. They started their day in prayer. They prayed anytime they ate. They had an hour of prayer that was set in the Jewish life when they stopped to pray. They are prayers, but they saw in him that he was different. And when he prayed, they were looking in on and listening to a different dimension. Now, I'm going to make some statements in the next couple seconds that's going to make me sound real liberal. How did John remember all the words of John chapter 17? If Jesus really prayed these words, I'm purposely sounding liberal to you, okay? If Jesus really prayed these words, how tremendous, I'm trying not to say awesome, because young people say it for everything, pancakes are awesome. How tremendous are these words? Now, the one who is about to die, when he prayed these words, Judas Iscariot is already running through the streets of Jerusalem with the cohort from the temple guards. The arrest is underway. By the time you read 18:1, when he says the Amen, 18:1, you are entering the Garden of Gethsemane. That's where you cross the Kidron Valley and go in the garden. So chapter 17 is the last words recorded before arriving in Gethsemane. Because in 18:1 they crossed the Kidron, the other side of the Kidron Bridge is the temple. Therefore, commentaries and Bible teachers have always said this prayer was prayed on the temple courtyards. And many of you grew up by hearing this prayer called the High Priestly Prayer. It's because he prayed it in the temple, in the courtyards. And it's just a phenomenal moment. So here's the way I want to frame it from my heart to yours. God is talking with God, and we get to listen in. And in the first paragraph, he announces himself, he declares the moment, and he proclaims what the mission is. In the second paragraph, he will describe himself. In the third paragraph, he not only is going to pray for his believers, but he's going to stretch it out across all of human history by saying, I am not praying just for these, but I'm praying for those who will believe on me through their words. In other words, on this night, he prayed for you. Now, I don't know what you know or think you know or that Jesus knew. Was that confusing? What do you believe Jesus knew? When he opens this prayer, he says, restore to me the glory I had with you before the creation of the cosmos. That's what he's going to say. Verse 5. So I have a sneaking hunch that the Christ who is facing the cross is fully aware of his existence and his life before he became a human. What would that be like?
I wish he had talked more about it.
He doesn't. No. You don't really have a whole bunch about where you're going. You know, you all say we're going to spend forever in glory. Well, yeah. Tell me about it. There's just not much description beyond here.
Yeah. That's the second leap, it's paradox.
Yeah.
They didn't tell him what it was.
No.
To respond to your question a while ago, how could John remember that prayer with all the words that were involved? I'll just remit this response to you. I can remember when you preached on 1 Thessalonians 5:23 through 26. Well, you actually preached that day more than just that, because he had made a comment, Paul made a comment prior to that that they were regarded throughout all of Christendom as being one of the finest churches at that particular time, that they were doing a great deal. And then he says, but I want to give you something more than what you can see. I can remember your message, and it is indelibly in my mind. After, I don't know, what, 6-7 years when you preached. preach that sermon. So I think you know, Jesus stopped in the temple courtyard and prayed this prayer, and John was standing there next to him, probably. He was a beloved disciple. And I think those things got indelibly into his mind.
I think you're right. I think the kernel of all Christian truth. I think if you had John 17 only, you might have enough Bible for you to be right with God and to comprehend the Christian mission. If John 17 was the only Bible you had, you would understand the heart of Christianity.
Didn't Jesus say to them, "My Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I've said to you"?
That night at the table, he said, "When the Spirit of Truth has come, he'll call back to your remembrance my words." Mm-hmm.
That same thing would apply all over the place. Mm-hmm. How do you remember exactly what was said to the woman at the well?
If John was the youngest of the disciples, and that's all I've ever heard all my life, can you imagine a younger man, whatever that is? Jesus is not an old man. But could you imagine a younger man standing in the moonlight looking into the face of Jesus while he prayed these words? And then the next 24 hours watching him die on the cross, John will be the one male at the foot of the cross. And then the resurrection, how these words would burn in your soul. So I don't know how much later, you know, the average person talking about the Gospel of John makes him a crutchety old man when he writes it. And I think that's up for a great debate. I don't know how much later he wrote it, but writing down these words, that man is revisiting the hour of his life when he stood with the Messiah of God on the temple square. Okay?
He could have written it long before we received it.
Oh, yes. Yeah. So when Jesus had spoken these words, that's the opening. What words? John 16. Well, let's back up for a minute and look at John 16:32. John 16:32. The hour is coming, and indeed has come, when you will be scattered, every man of you, to your own house. You'll leave me alone, yet I am not alone. The Father is with me. It seems like a rather flat-out statement, which a lot of modern preachers don't believe. But he's saying forsaken is something you do. Forsaken is not something the Father does. Hmm. The Hebrews have a word, it's called chesed. And chesed means steadfast, loving kindness. God the immovable. Chesed drives a verse at the end of the book we call Hebrews. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's that steady, yeah.
So the phrase we use that Jesus utters the words on the cross, that basically the Father never did forsake him, that he was quoting the first part of Psalm 22, but we didn't read the rest of Psalm 22.
That's right.
The Father never,
that's right.
Never forsake.
We've made a doctrine over the literal meaning of the words he utters on the cross. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And from that we make the doctrine of the forsakenness of God. But Jesus has declared, the Father will be with me all the time that you're scattered. I will not be alone. in the cross is an event. The death of Jesus is not the death of God. The death of Jesus is death in God. God absorbs death into himself. And because he is the living one, it is death that dies.
You know, when Christ said that at the cross, my father, why so forsaken? It's because that God can't look upon sin.
That's what's been preached.
I was wondering, about that. I thought that, because that, sin separates us from God, and that's what I was thinking of.
That's what's been preached.
He became sin for us.
If that doctrine is true, then the doctrine of Trinity can't be true. If God can divide himself from God, then how is God God? That's how many angels can stand on the head of a pin. It's the kind of discussion we can go on for a long time. It's a tough discussion. That's when he said, I said this to you that you may have peace, because in me you have peace. Now in the world you got a mess. I know that there's a lot of verbiage going back and forth now between Hillary and Donald Trump, and on both sides they're going to say the world will end if this person is elected president. The country as you know it is over. And their fingers are pointed both ways. So, bottom line is, you go out and vote between the crook and the crazy. You're going to go say, which one do you want? Let me suggest to you that when your holy scriptures are being written, you begin in Tiberius and work your way through Caligula. Get a chance at Claudius and end up with Nero. And in the middle of all that, you have a great apostle saying, pray for your leaders and those who rule over you. So next Lord's Day, Russ will not have to lead the believers in prayer for Caligula. We've had a lot of bad behavior in the White House and may be about to send one of the bad behaviors back in the White House. One of only two presidents of our history impeached may go back into the White House with his wife, which is an unbelievable journey.
She will
be. But when you think about all that, remember this, still not Caligula. Caligula turned the royal palace into a brothel and forced all the senators' wives to sell themselves to raise the treasury. Can you imagine? Now that's the hour in which Scripture is being written. So you have the need of knowing in the world you have tribulation. That is the norm in fallen humanity, but in me you have peace. So the church transcends no matter what is here. Okay?
Amen.
Because we're not of this world. Just in this world.
The first time I voted, brothers, I voted for Goldwater.
Amen.
1964. 1964. You want to know something? There weren't many of us. I still have my Goldwater button. I should bring it out and wear it now, shouldn't I?
There you go.
I think he carried two states, Arizona and something. And all the South voted for Lyndon Baines Johnson.
LBJ for the USA, that was a button that went around that year.
Yeah, and 4 years later, LBJ could not get reelected. One of the biggest landslides of America's history. So let me just tell you, being bleak, I can remember bleak. So these things. So you have the Messiah standing in the temple in Jerusalem saying that in him you can transcend the filth of your contemporary hour. That's pretty good stuff. So he, then after he said those words, he lifts his eyes toward heaven, which tells me that Jesus did not have German parents. Man, there'd be a swat upside the head, get that hat off. My dad was not a believer, but I tell you, he knew how to pray, which meant that your eyes should be so shut you get squints. And you're most pious if your chin can actually touch your chest. You get your head down. But Jewish men look where they're praying. And if this Sunday the preacher at your church, Russ, prays looking out at the congregation with eyes wide open, it'll unnerve the crowd.
How would they know?
How would they know?
Because they're watching and praying.
Mom, Don's eyes are open.
And then the first words, the hour has come. Now that sums up, we've touched this before. Do we need to do it again? From the very first miracle, woman, what is that to us? My hour has not yet come. Till they could not arrest him, for his hour had not yet come. The hour is coming when men worship in spirit and in truth. The hour, the hour, the hour, the hour, the hour, the hour, and now the hour has come. Okay, let's think about this. Geography first. Where is he standing? Mount Moriah. What's Mount Moriah? From Abraham taking Isaac all the way through human history. From David dancing in front of the Ark of the Covenant, carrying it. From 2 Chronicles, Ornan's threshing floor when the angel stopped the great plague of Israel and said, on this spot will sacrifices be made to me. Solomon building the first temple. All the pilgrimages of all the hundreds of thousands of Hebrew children across the centuries. And now standing at the place of the covenant, the one who John the Baptist pointed out on the day after his baptism, behold the Lamb of God, takes the hill on which Isaac had said to his father, here's the fire, here's the wood, where's the lamb? God will provide the lamb. And now this one stands looking into heaven. The hour has come. If you believe the scriptures, I know you do. There are at least four in the New Testament says that he was slain from the foundation of the world. That means back here before these words, let there be light. The divine destiny of humankind and the history of the cosmos is toward the hour. It means every Passover of every group from the slaves that came out of Egypt through, there were no Passovers in the wilderness, but the first Passover of Joshua after they'd crossed, and then the Passovers of all these throughout the distribution of the Jews into Babylon, and they're coming back home again, and the pilgrimages upon pilgrimages of the thousands, and right this night, he is standing on Mount Moriah on Passover Eve. And all Israel's full of the pilgrims who have come for the slaughter. The hour has come. Your salvation rests in what happens in the next 48 hours. My salvation. And somehow from before there was anything, let there be light, down to there, down to Norm Henry. It's this hour. And you and I are brothers because we met at Calvary. This great? The hour. Father, the hour has come. So the destiny of the incarnation, whatever you believe about the incarnation, the Emmanuel, the destiny of why God stands among the people of Israel as a fellow Jew. How when God and Abraham in Genesis cut a covenant together and God passed between the animals, and Abraham says, and God says to Abraham, offer your son, your only son, and God and Abraham and Isaac climb this hill, God will provide the lamb. in Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God and the Son of Man, the Son of God and the descendant of Abraham are combined into one. So the two old friends, God and Abraham, are walking Moriah again. Wow. In Jesus of Nazareth. Wow. Now think about that one. So it is an offspring of Abraham that will be offered.
Pastor?
Yeah.
We Americans are so time conscious that when we read or hear the hour has come, we think like 10 o'clock or 11 o'clock, something like that. But we really know that the fulfilled purpose has come in that hour. So in the fullness of time, but not looking at the watch, but in the whole purpose of creation, the fullness of time has come for right now. But again, we just think, okay, church at 9 o'clock or whatever, that kind of way. No. The purpose of, he chose us before the creation of the world. His purpose to have us is fulfilled right here.
Combine what Dr. Norman just said with these words. I do not pray just for these who are standing here, but for all those who will believe on me through their words. If you are in Christ Jesus, you're a new creation. The old concept of existence is now melted into a new existence whereby time moves from chronos to kairos. So the new sense of time is that Ted is standing on Mount Moriah in this prayer praying. Everything is present tense in the kingdom of God. He's always now. And therefore Ted is a part of the kingdom as though he were Peter or Andrew. Being a true Christian is a new way of existing. You don't live anymore as the son of... Jack, what's the name of your mom and dad? First names.
First name, Dorothy and Bill.
You are not the offspring of Dorothy and Bill. You are now a new creature born of God in Christ Jesus. And for you to live as Christ and to die as gain, therefore the old man has passed away and the new man has come, and you stand in the transcendence of time. You are in the eternal kairos.
Amen.
The new way of thinking about living. David and I'm going, yeah.
Within a couple of hours, he's going to be out in the Garden of Gethsemane on his face before God. Drops of sweat that look like blood flowing from him, crying out, if it's possible for this cup to pass from me, make it so. Andrew Murray made a statement in his book, The Christ Life, which I have absolutely fallen in love with. He said that Jesus had just as much fear as any human being would have in facing this kind of a death. And he knew what was ahead of him in this process. And though he feared what he was facing, he feared more not being obedient to his Father. And therefore he took the cup and he drank it all.
Yeah, I'm coming back to what you just said.
My father's gone on to be with the Lord, and I know he's saved. And my mother is currently, she's saved. So, in essence, our physical parents, whether they be alive or not, or died in the Lord, become our brothers and sisters in Christ, as we are.
Yes. In the garden, he will pray, if it is possible. Nevertheless. The automatic assumption of that is the fear of death. because you are Bible men, let me challenge you. There is not a single scripture that says he feared death. What the scriptures say is, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down. I have power to lay it down and power to take it back again. My Bible reads, he set his face toward Jerusalem. My Bible says, put your sword back in your sheath. Must I not drink the cup the Father has prepared for me? I'm going to just suggest to you that when I think about this, this is just as much a theory as his fear of death. Bill Riley, in his Killing Jesus book, made Jesus very afraid of death. Bill Riley should not be any man's theologian. But let me just think about this for a nice, just let me plant a thought in your mind. If Jesus is who I think he is, then the holiest of all is entering the chambers of sin in that mysterious moment when God made him sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. I think in the garden he may have been praying, if it be possible, at this, you have the holiest of all entering the filth of humankind to redeem mankind. And I think it is the entrance into the realm of sin that is the unthinkable. I think God can conquer death with the blink of an eye. I think death is part of creation. I don't think God has any problem or struggle with death at all. I think sin is the issue of the garden, but that's me thinking. So I happen to think the real issue of that prayer is holiness. But that again is a theory, even if it's right. Okay. All right. It's a tremendous paragraph, guys. You're doing so well with this. Habakkuk 2:14 said, that for which he was created had come, that the earth may be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. So look what he says. Verse 2, since you have given to him, the Son of Man, power over all flesh. Some of your versions will read mankind. That's unfortunate because he does reign over all of us, but he reigns over everything, all life. And the ancient text reads, over all flesh. To give, and then almost all your Bibles will read, eternal life. Which is good. That's a good way to put it in English. But remember this, that word eternal life actually in the ancient language means ageless life. Which, Norm, almost goes back to the concept you were talking about in time. Eternal life is life without aging. Sounds very attractive to me these days. To all whom you've given him. Now this is that eternal or unaging life. To know the one true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. That is life. Okay. Now, a good Southern song can be written. I saw Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But I said, I want to see Jesus, Lord of all. Let me just tell you, the second you cut across worlds, you are in the presence of Jesus of Nazareth. Not Uncle Sam or Uncle Brother Bill.
I'm there before I die.
Yeah, you are right now. Or I'll know him by the nail prints in his hand. Yeah, I have a feeling you'll know him before then. Okay. Now he describes his ministry. I glorified, verse 4, I glorified you, I made you glorious on the earth. And I fulfilled, I accomplished, I carried out the task you gave me. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was... Same proston theon now becomes prostu. I am now going back to the Father, into the presence. This is the heart of the prayer, guys. And this is taking place facing Gethsemane. So you have Christ who is realizing that he's about to be absorbed into his previous existence. And he's praying for what is now about to happen on the earth, which is the inauguration of an all new hour. The hour he came to create, the hour he came to accomplish, and the hour that will be in his authority, his power. And he is praying for all those who will believe in him. And that belief centers not in a creed, not in a code of conduct. That power rests in a person, Jesus Christ. Your union with Christ is salvation. It doesn't save you. It is salvation. You have life, and that life is in the Son, and that's Jesus Christ. And if you have him, you already have it all. I was teaching a class at a Nazarene church this Wednesday. I inaugurated a new Bible class, and we were dealing with we're going to do the book of Hebrews. To do the book of Hebrews, as you would guess, I'm doing first century first. I'm trying to tell about when Hebrews was written so we can get into the mindset of the book of Hebrews, then do the book of Hebrews. As a result, I'm doing all the Hebrew stuff, which is talking about the kinds of Jews we had then, and we're talking about the difference between a Sadducee and a Pharisee. And the Pharisees, actually the Sadducees are the conservatives. They want only what's in the scriptures. And the Pharisees have the oral law and the traditions and everything. So we never think of the Pharisees as liberals, but they're people who can add to the written text definitions. And I got into all of what the oral tradition would be. And I said, for instance, says you can't work on Sunday. Is cooking a meal working? And all the women in the room said, it sure is. I said, so no cooking on Sabbath then. I said, somebody has to define what's working. I can walk, how far can I walk before it becomes walk? Now that's what created the traditions, which Jesus condemns. Okay? But the traditions came out of common sense. You know, okay, I have to wear clothes on the Sabbath. I can't wash them. Can I press them? No. So they have to be already prepared, or I'm working, see? So is putting on clothes working?
It does for some of them.
I found out the more weight I gain, it is becoming more taskful.
That's right.
I have to cinch, just to prove I haven't gained that much, I have to cinch the belt till I can get in the same hole. Telling more than I need to. Now, right away Wednesday night somebody says, well, what? We don't have oral traditions like that. And I said, well, I said, how about do you think you can be right with God and drink alcohol? Oh. I said, there's an oral tradition. Now, I'm not, you know me, I have to quickly cover my ordination day. I'm not making a case for drinking. I'm just simply saying we have oral traditions too, and we've adopted them. And the Hebrews did that. Here stands Jesus in this confusing hour. And you know what he's saying? All those issues are your issues. Eternal life is me. Can I say that again? We think those issues define who we are. It does not. What defines who we are is our life in him. Union with him. nothing else. Actually, anything we add to Christ is a barrier to the gospel that we put on it. Do you think that? What do you think?
I've just been struck listening this morning, and I haven't been struck this way before, but just presence with God and being in God's presence. And Jesus says up to Nicodemus in verse 32 to 16, says, I'll be alone. But then he immediately says, but I'm never really alone because the Father's with me. So I think the goal is just to stay in God's presence, to stay connected. Don't let anything come between us and Him. Just I think sometimes we forget He's with us.
Do your old songbooks have this song, Constantly Abiding? Jesus is mine. What would life look like that really did abide? I think I've seen them. I couldn't. I had to manage the church. Sounds like a joke, doesn't it? The world thinks that by running the church I was actually serving God, and I got into it to serve God. May I suggest to you that some days managing the church actually kept me from life in Jesus? Yeah.
Your issue about alcohol and involvement in somebody's life, I was saved during the time that I was full of alcohol. I never committed my life to the Lord during that particular time. And out of that came what I sensed in my own spirit was a commandment from the Lord that I'd never touch it again. And I never have since that time. So, as a result of it, I think I can't stand in judgment of somebody who does, because that's their business, not mine. But in my case, I can't ever touch that stuff again.
I not only agree with you, David, I embrace that. Let me add to that. In 1962, I married Raydeen Hunter. From that moment to this, way before I had sex with another woman, even moving intimately to contemplating it or entertaining it, I would have been sinning against God. Now, being loyal to Raydeen was not a test of my salvation, but it was once I entered that covenant. We bind on earth things that will bind us eternally by the commitments of the covenants we make. I don't have to make a covenant with Don. He and I could just chum through life joking and saying hi to each other. But let's suppose I entered into a covenant with him, gave him my word, some kind of deal, bought a home from him or something. I have eternal ramifications in carrying out the covenant of that word. Our ancestors, our fathers, understood that better than we do. So now we have to have all kinds of contracts so he can sue me when I fail. But the truth is, eternally, what I commit to, God, who keeps his word, expects me to live by mine. So what I add, also, what is sin for me may not be sin for you. Paul says, if I knew that Toby had a weakness with, I shouldn't be around floundering it in the presence of Toby so that I could cause him to stumble. So Toby's weakness has some effect on me. Now, you all know by me having this conversation, it's like the most likelihood it would be the opposite way. Would Toby have to be gracious to my weakness? But these are all other areas. But those are real serious things. Life in Christ Jesus comes in a world that is compromised. And we must learn to live wisely in the hour in which we live. That's where the ethics of Jesus comes along. You take a masterful book like the book of Hebrews, do you know there is zero in that book about the teachings of Jesus? It's go to him outside the camp. Jesus suffers outside the gate. Jesus Christ the same yesterday. Jesus, it's all his atonement. It never says, you know, Jesus told us to return to our brothers more than they gave to. All that teachings of Jesus, not a word of it in the whole book of Hebrews. It's all about the union with him at the point of his great sacrifice. And that was the early gospel. That's the gospel. I don't have to own a home. But once I buy a home, I'm in covenants. How I use that home, I'm morally responsible. I did not have to marry Radine. There was one or two other choices once.
Careful.
Yeah. Yeah, the choices are over. You're right.
Three times over.
Yeah. Any comments, questions?
I'd like to reword that scripture.
Yeah.
Father, it is possible for this cup to pass from me, but carrying out your will is more important.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
We wouldn't be sitting here if the possible had been exercised.
That's true.
We'd all be lost.
Yeah.
Is that enough for today? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy.